Hi, this is Reverend Kip Laxon. I'm the senior pastor at Muncie Memorial United Methodist Church in Johnson City, Tennessee. And this is my podcast of my weekly sermons. I've entitled this podcast, Preaching Now. Thank you for joining me, and I take you now to the live worship service at Muncie Memorial. Preaching Now with Pastor Kip Laxon.
Some time ago, I was pulling up to a red light, and as I was slowing down, I noticed the car that had already stopped in front of me had this bumper sticker on the back, and it said, "Be patient, God is not finished with me yet." Chances are you have seen that, maybe in a bumper sticker, or I've seen it on a t-shirt some years ago, or a plaque on the wall, or some decorative piece. Be patient, God is not finished with me yet. I've often thought I should create another bumper sticker that would say about me, "I am being patient, but God, you seem to be taking an awful long time." Today, I'm sharing the second message in the sermon series we began last Sunday, Hearts Strangely Warmed, What It Means to Be United Methodist in the Bible Belt. And across the course of seven Sundays that will take us all the way through the month of May, we are highlighting seven distinctive qualities or characteristics about who we are as United Methodist Christians and how we live out that faith in the world. Last Sunday, in the very first one, we talked about John Wesley's three simple rules: do no harm, do good, stay in love with God. And today we come to what could be considered the cornerstone, as we just sang, about grace. At the very center of who we are as United Methodist people is that one word, grace. Say that word aloud with me, grace. The scripture reading that was given today from the Epistle to the Philippians by the Apostle Paul, who is writing to the early church at Philippi, he's talking about grace in this opening salvo, if you will. He's talking about grace in this salutation. And he gives what I consider to be one of the most powerful definitions of grace. What is grace? How does grace work? How does God's grace manifest itself in our lives or in the world around us? And I'm taking as my key verse, my key text today from that passage. You'll find that on the insert in your bulletin, the scripture reading from Philippians, that sixth verse where Paul says this, "I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work in you will continue to complete it." All that Paul says about grace, he greets them about with grace, then he talks about being partners in the grace of God. All of that is encapsulated in that one phrase, "I am confident of this," Paul says, "that the one who began a good work in you will continue to complete it." John Wesley, who I mentioned a moment ago and who we'll talk quite a bit about in this sermon series, the founder, the father of Methodism and what today we call the United Methodist Church and the Methodist tradition around the world. John Wesley, as a young man, began to struggle with this issue of grace. How does God's grace work? How much grace do we receive? How is God's grace manifested to us? And he would eventually come to the place where he would literally say, "It's all about God's grace. That's what it's really about." But he would not just say that, he would take it further. Wesley would talk about grace in three movements. And I want to highlight those three movements that he talks about, three dimensions, if you will, and then I'm going to flesh them out. Now, keep in mind that Mr. Wesley, the Oxford scholar, was writing in the 1700s, and sometimes he uses what we think antiquated language, but the language has meaning, and I want to show you that meaning today. Grace in three movements. The first dimension, the first movement of grace, as Wesley began to say, this is what we're really about, is what he called prevenient grace. Now, prevenient is not a word that we use a lot in our language today. I can't remember when I heard someone say that outside of a context talking about Methodism. What is that about? It's one of the most beautiful concepts about grace, because what the word prevenient means is the grace that goes out ahead of us, the grace that goes before us. In short, what it means is this, that God in His grace is working in ways we cannot see. God is working in grace in ways we cannot understand. And that God is out ahead of us, working in grace to bring us to the places He wants us to be, to the people that He wants us to be. Prevenient grace is the grace of God at work even when we're not aware of it. Wesley would even go so far to say that the atheist is a recipient of God's prevenient grace, because God may be bringing that person to a place of conversion or at least an acceptance of a higher power. And we know that that's happened so many times. C.S. Lewis, one of the most famous atheists of all time, would suddenly come to a place of conversion where he would accept Christ as his life and become one of the great Christian apologists of the 20th century. And he would recognize the prevenient grace of God was at work in his life, even when he wasn't aware of it, even when he didn't know it, even when he couldn't see it. How does that work in our life? How does that work in my life? I can only speak for myself, but I would say this to you. 3 years ago, if someone had said to me that I was going to be the senior pastor of the Muncie Memorial United Methodist Church in East Tennessee, I would have thought they were crazy. If they'd have said to me, you're going to move to East Tennessee into Johnson City, I would have thought they'd lost their mind. I had my life career path planned. I already had other churches picked out, by the way. I thought I had my eyes on the prize. I thought I was going a certain direction. But here I am. Here you are. God in His grace has brought us together. And I wouldn't trade it for the world. I wouldn't trade you for the world. I don't want to be anywhere else but right here with you. Why? Because I look back over my shoulder and I see where God was working and I couldn't see it. Where God was working and I didn't know it. Where God was active and I wasn't aware of it. You see, prevenient grace is usually recognized in hindsight. It's when we look back and we say, ah, that's what God was doing. Oh, there's where God is at work. Oh, wait, this is how God is doing that. You see, you know, being in relation with God is not a committee meeting. He doesn't consult you about it. He often doesn't even include us in the conversation, as much prayer as we pray. His prevenient grace is working in ways we cannot see. And He brings us to places we never anticipated, in ways we never imagined, with people we would have never known had it not been for the marvelous grace of God. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the prevenient grace of God. That's the first movement, the first dimension. Three dimensions of God's grace. The first is prevenient grace. And then the second dimension of grace that Wesley talked about was what he called justifying grace. Now, what is justification? What is justifying grace? Wesley would maintain, as we do as United Methodists, in all of our official documentation, all of our doctrinal statements, that the grace of God is extended universally to any person, in any place, anywhere. That God's grace is not selective to some while leaving out others. And you say, well, amen, but that's not how some Christians understand grace. John Calvin, one of the early Protestant reformers, who is most famous for his concept of predestination. Calvin maintained that God, from the very beginning of time, has predetermined who will be saved and who will be lost. That God has predetermined those who have a heart toward the things of God, and God has predetermined those who turn away from God. That God has all predestined it. God has all predetermined that. And from that flows certain implications. One of them is his concept of grace. Calvin would maintain not only, now catch this now, not only that God has predetermined who is going to heaven and who is not, who is in and who is out before they were ever born, but he takes that a step further to say that God only extends God's grace to those whom He has predetermined for salvation. That God's grace is selective, that it only is extended to those God has predetermined predestined for salvation. Now, John Wesley and the entire Methodist movement would rise up against that. Wesley would find that what he would call a heinous idea, that God would select some for grace and others not, that God would include some and exclude others. And Wesley would say, but if it's grace, if it's really grace, if God's love is really true, then that grace is extended to all people. And it was radical for Wesley to say those things. He received a lot of criticism, charges of heresy, to maintain that the grace of God would be universally applied to all. I stand in this pulpit today to say to you, I do not believe God selects a certain few to receive his grace while ignoring the others. If that's true, then what does it mean to say God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whosoever would believe? God's grace is extended to all persons. God's grace reaches out to all people. No matter who we are, no matter what our strata in life, no matter in God's grace extends to all. That is central to who we are as United Methodist Christians in the world. That's why when we open the table of communion, it's for anybody. That's why we celebrate baptism at all levels and stages of life. That's why we preach about God's grace as an extended of God's love, an extension of God's love that reaches and is available to anybody. And that means, here comes the word, that any person is justified to come to God with an open heart. That's justifying grace. That we don't have to measure up. Boy, if we had to measure up, then we're in trouble. I'm in trouble. I remember a conversation I had with a man some years ago who had been attending the church, and he asked me to go to lunch, and I did, and I started to get to know him a little bit, and he started telling me all the things he needed to get right in his life, all the things he needed to straighten out. And he was naming names and places. I was like, hey, look, I don't need, you know, we can talk about that in general. But no, he just went right on. And he was walking me down through his life of all the things that he needed to straighten out, all the people he needed to reach back to and make restitution, all of the things he needed to get right. And then after he shared his heart with me, he said this, now, preacher, when I get all of this in line, then I'm going to come forward for profession of faith and to be baptized into the church. What do you think about that? And I looked at him for a moment and I said, well, I said, that's fine, all the things you need to straighten out, and the I'm sorry you need to say it. But listen, if you're going to wait till you get everything in line and come to Christ, you're going to wait a long time. You come to Christ now. You bring him all of that stuff now. He takes you as you are. He will not leave you where you are. He will grow you into his love and grace. You don't have to wait to straighten everything out. See, because it's not what we do to measure up. It's what God does to come to us. And we are justified in coming to Christ where we are, as we are in that moment. We don't have to do anything to measure up to receive God's grace. God's grace is prevenient. It's already at work in your life, bringing you, drawing you to this place. You are justified in coming to God, not because of who you are or what you've done or what you haven't done, but because God's grace is extended to all persons, therefore all persons are justified in coming to Christ, in coming to God with their deepest, most heartfelt needs that they have at that given moment in time. And if that's you today, if maybe you're like my friend and you didn't mean it, you're not trying to do something on your own, but you thought to yourself, well, before I'm really ready to make that commitment, I've got to get all these things taken care of. No, you come now. You come now. We're not having to measure up. You see, God's not out to get you. God's out to love you. And that's a totally different understanding of how God works in the world. And it's central to who we are. His prevenient grace at work in ways we don't even know it. Bringing about his purpose and his will, not manipulating the situation, but managing the hearts and the lives of people who open themselves to him because we're justified to come into God's presence. Those are the first two dimensions of God's grace, the two movements of God's grace, and then the third movement of God's grace. As Wesley talks about it, prevenient grace, justifying grace, and then the third dimension is what he calls sanctifying grace. Sometimes I'd like to say to Mr. Wesley, could you use words that we can understand? But he doesn't. He peppers a lot of his writings with Latin, and he does that in this case. The word sanctify comes from a Latin word that means to be set aside for a holy purpose. God sanctifies his church with his grace. He sets that church aside for a holy purpose. Not because that church is holy, but because the living presence of Christ within it brings the righteousness of God to bear. That also applies to our individual lives. Here's how I think of sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace is God's ongoing willingness to mold and shape our lives into what God wants it to be when we are willing to allow Him to become Lord of our life. As long as we resist, as long as we pull back, as long as we push away from the work of God's Spirit in our life, we will never know His molding and shaping. Sanctifying grace is what God does every day, that we open our lives to Him. It's a process. It's a process of His grace working through us, working in us, working among us, working around us, working behind us. God's grace always at work. And what's that purpose? The purpose is that when open hearts and lives like you and me come to Christ and say, take my life and let it be, Lord, consecrated to Thee, God then takes that and He begins to shape that and He begins to mold that. That's what sanctifying grace is. Why is He doing that? Because He wants to set us apart for a holy purpose. Not to isolate us or exclude us, but to use us for His glory and for His purpose. You see, the three dimensions of God's grace show a dynamic about grace. The grace is not just one track. It's not just to some people. It's not just to a select group. But God's grace at work in ways we cannot see. We are justified to come to God because God's grace extends to all people. And all people who are willing and ready to put their life in God's hands, God begins to take that and shape and sanctify it. God begins to shape it and mold it into the person that He wants us to be. I'm sure you've seen before, like when you go into a high-rise building or a school or some other place of business where they're remodeling things, they're doing some construction work, and they'll put up those protective plastic, you know, curtains and walls, and then they'll often put a sign out there that says, "Pardon our progress." Or sometimes they'll put one that says, "Pardon our mess." Or sometimes they'll put one that says, "Work in progress." Those three statements are deeply theological. All of us are a work in progress. All of us sometimes have to pardon our mess, the mess that we make of life, the mess that we make of ourselves. We're all a work in progress. God is working with us. We're not a finished product. And sometimes new construction needs to happen on our thoughts, our minds, our lives, our hearts. And we need to recognize that all of us, myself included, are a work in progress. That's what grace is. It's God's grace at work in progress with us. Pardon our mess. God's grace reaches into that mess and brings out redemption and healing and wholeness. It's God's grace at work in ways we cannot see or not aware. It's a dynamic. It's a dimension. It's a process. It's His way of working with us. It's God's grace, His marvelous grace that extends to each of us. And that's what Paul means when he says, "I am confident of this." It's almost as if Paul is saying, there are some things I'm not confident of. There are some things I've got great questions about. There are some things I wonder about, as we all do. But he says, "I'm confident of this, that the one who began a good work in you will continue it, will complete it." That the one who began that good work in you will complete it, will bring it to completion. And God has begun a good work in all of us. Here is how I want to define grace, to take all of this that we've talked about with Wesley, and all of this that we think about God's grace, and all of the dimensions of what it is, and bring it down to this one sentence. Here's what I believe grace is. It's God telling us that He is not finished with us yet. Hallelujah. I don't want him to be finished with me. I want him to shape me and mold me. I want him to challenge and convict me. I want him to work in my life. Grace is God's message that he's not finished. God is not finished with us yet. And I've got news for you, good news. God is not finished with you. God is not finished with me. And God is sure not finished with Muncie Church. We're just getting started in this great field of grace. We're just beginning to see God at work in ways that we never anticipated. We couldn't see, we couldn't imagine. God is not finished with us yet. God is not finished with this choir yet. You still have the most beautiful music to sing. God is not finished with this church. And this is important to me because when I found out I was coming here before I arrived, I had someone say to me, not someone here, but someone out there, who said to me, Muncie Church, they've been through a lot the last few years. Are you sure? Are you sure? Oh, I'm sure. Because I stand before you today to say to you that regardless of what you've been through, God has been there with you every step of the way, and God is not finished with us yet. He has work yet to do in us. And so let them stand and gawk. Let them see. Let them wonder. Let them question. God's grace is at work here, and he will finish what he started. And he's just letting us be a part of it. He's just letting us have a little taste of it. Oh no, God is not finished with us yet. Because of his grace that he extends to each and every one of us this very moment. Reach out and take it. Let his grace touch your life today like you've never known before. And be reminded that God began a work in you long ago for some of you, just a short time ago for others of you. Or maybe today is your very first encounter with the grace of God. Wherever you are, what God began, God will finish. I'm confident of this, that the one who began a good work in us will continue to complete it. Why? Because that's what his grace is really all about. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God is not finished with us yet. Thanks be to God.